A girl who learned to follow Jesus growing up with this church was in town last week. She's married now. She wanted to show her daughter our church building. And the young daughter, when she saw it, said she liked the masonry and the cross out front, which makes sense because her mom's an architectural engineer, and an apple never falls far from the base of its undergirding structure, or so I've been told. But when people drive past our church building, what do you think they think? Steep incline? Nice sign. Well-manicured lawn. A grazing fawn. Flowers of every sort. A pickleball court? Roof that's green. A lobby that can be seen. Panera bread. Carpets to tread. Big room is kind of cute. Whoa, is that a basketball hoop? Is this building for worship or play? Didn't know it could be for both, is what most people say. What do most people think? We came out of a little house on a prairie church building that was built back in 1900. We had gotten everything we could get out of that building. We had used it for all it was worth, but it was tiny and old. And the girl who drove by here last week, when she was in our youth group, she fell into a wall in that old building, and she left a hole in the drywall in the exact shape of her behind. Right in the wall. And we thought, we clearly need a bigger and more usable and less imprintable and kid-friendly space. So we asked God to provide us with that, and we pledged lots of our money, and we built this building in 1999. And we had our first church assembly here on October 31st, trying to sanctify Halloween. The 150 of us that were crammed into that old building in the village moved into this building. And our goal was always that God would work through this building and through us so that more people would end up following Jesus like we were. Many of our friends at that time lived in really nice houses and had really good jobs and took really nice vacations and had very successful lives and had no desire to come into our little house on the prairie old building with a butt mark in the wall. So we built this building because those people who were our friends but didn't know Jesus didn't admit that they had any needs in life, except one. Almost everyone we knew admitted that they wanted their kids to grow up right. They all admitted that they thought it would be good for their kids to be part of a good church. That would be okay with them. In fact, that would be good if their kids learned the basics about God for their kids. Not for them, but for their kids. So we built this building in 1999 so that we could introduce kids to Jesus. We have 7.5 acres, so in good weather, they can run forever. We have a worship room that doubles as a gym, so in bad weather, which we have all the time, we can still play. We have classrooms in this building that can take a beating. I mean, kids can fall into walls here anywhere and not leave marks. In fact, we built this building so that it could one day be a home to a school. And like the movie says, we built it. And they came. Kids came. Lots of kids came, and they played, and they learned, and they were baptized. And then their parents came in because they were curious where their kids were hanging out all the time. One mom told us she showed up. She actually said she showed up to see what kind of cult her child had become part of. That mom and dad later also chose to follow Jesus and be part of our cult, and they have helped us to help many others into the kingdom. Over 21 years, Willowbrook has been in this building. We have had a chance to teach a lot of kids, whether that's been in vacation Bible schools or at Mountain View, in Bible school here, or hang time, missions trips, or youth group, or lock-ins, or scouts, or Maggie's camp, or youth rallies. The idea is a good one. Help kids connect with Jesus and each other in meaningful relationships, and you can change a lot of family trees for good. One family came in because of our stuff for kids. And the mom wrote something to me this week saying that her best memory of the past 21 years, she said, I'll never forget the days when Ashley and Brittany and I were baptized in 2001. Different days, but all the same year. Best decision of my life. We built this building to help many kids and people, adults, connect with Jesus and each other in meaningful relationships. Our plan was that by offering good stuff to kids and offering their families good stuff to do, they would come in. And then we could teach them good stuff. They could have good stuff to learn. We came to this building to teach people the Bible. So preaching has always been key in this church. And the goal was to have sermons that would do three things. Sermons that would stay in the text, sermons that would stay interesting, and sermons that would stay with people after they leave the building. Our church has always considered God's word the most powerful, able to change people from the inside out. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible does that. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And the whole Bible is about him. So it can all help if we'll look for him in it. So in sermons, we usually pick a book or a letter and we work our way through from the beginning to the end. And even when we don't do that, every sermon has some key verses from Scripture from which we work. And when we talk about a Bible story, we live in the story. We stay in the text. We look around and we see what's going on, what's happening there. Because people in Scripture are stunningly a lot like us, even though they're 2,000 years distant. So when Adam faces something he's not sure how to deal with and he remains quiet, we say, oh, we've seen guys do that. Or when Isaac is watching his dad do something crazy because his dad really trusts God, we say, oh, we know kids who have watched their parents live for Jesus. Or when Rakshak and Benny stand up to the government and everybody on social media in their day, we say, oh, that's pretty modern. Or when four guys carry their friends to Jesus because they're sure that Jesus can help them. Or when Peter knocks at Cornelius' door, breaking every racial stereotype for the good of the kingdom. We read those stories in Scripture and we say, huh, that's kind of a lot like what we're dealing with today. The Bible is remarkably relevant to life as we do it in America 2020. And our sermons always try to stay in the text because there's magic in there. But we also try to have sermons that stay interesting, by telling stories about people who are living life in the kingdom today, or by telling stories about my life and my wife and my kids and my nieces and nephews and my pickleball friends. Have you noticed I tell a lot of stories about people I do life with because those are the stories that I know the best. And if you're anything like me, and I certainly am, you think those stories are interesting, as is humor. To me, humor is interesting, which is why jokes are always included in every sermon. Not because I'm a comedian. You clearly remind me on a regular basis that I'm not. But because humor helps sermons be interesting. It breaks up the seriousness because Americans are not very good at thinking seriously for very long. So every so often, we're in the middle of talking about something, stuff that matters. We throw in a one-liner or a riddle or a pun, sometimes a whole joke. And everyone in the room either laughs, not usually, or groans more often. Sometimes you just shake your head. But that gives us a minute to breathe mentally. And then we can get back to the important stuff. And I'm actually better than you usually give me credit for. I actually am, and I can prove it. I want you to raise your hand, tell the truth. How many of you have heard something funny in a sermon here and used it the following week? Four. No, you do, and you're welcome. And here's one for your friends this week. Have you ever heard of Orion's Belt? Yeah. Orion's Belt, waste of space. Not really a top-notch joke, right? Top-notch, just like 3 stars. What I think is funny is when one of you texts me or emails me a joke in the week and say, oh, John, I got one. You got to tell this joke. This is really good. And I think to myself, I just told that last Sunday. I'm the person you got that joke from. I heard a guy say that people fall asleep during sermons for 4 reasons. People fall asleep for one of four reasons. Number one, they stayed up too late on Saturday night and they need the rest. Number two, the conditions of the room encourage sleep. It's warm, quiet, somnolent, comfortable, nap-like. Number three, some people fall asleep because it's habit. They've always fallen asleep. They come in here and fall asleep. Number four, some people fall asleep because the preaching is boring. Now, I've heard that if you take all the people in America who fall asleep during a sermon one Sunday and lay them end to end, they would actually be much more comfortable. But I've always thought, if somebody's sleeping while I'm preaching, wake me up. Because this should not be boring. It's the greatest story with the greatest stories. It's the solution to everything that's wrong in the world. It makes life work better. How can the answer to life, universe, and everything be boring? It shouldn't be boring. It should be interesting, which leads us to the last thing Willowbrook once preaching that also stays with you after you leave the building. The truth of God's word, when it hits you like it should, demands a response. You can either say, yes, I will, or not going to do that. But there should always be a challenge. If the Bible is presented in an understandable, interesting way, when you walk out back into your life, you either have to change or you have to opt out on that truth. One of the most amazing things I've ever witnessed in my life, I've seen some amazing things. One of the most amazing happened one night when a wife suspected her husband of unfaithfulness, and some Willowbrook leaders went with her to confront him about that. And when the wife laid everything out, he admitted, yes, he was doing that. And she was so, so hurt and so angry. She wept and she screamed at him, and then she just wept. And he kept looking down and saying, I know it's stupid. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't. And after a while, he sincerely apologized and he asked his wife if she would start over and try again. At which point she looked at him with daggers in her eyes. And then she looked down and it was silent in the room for a long time. And when she looked up, you could see the struggle on her face, and she put her head down again for a long while. And finally, she looked up at her husband and she said, I forgive you. One of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. And she later said she only did that because she knew that Jesus had forgiven her, and he said, forgive as you have been forgiven. Sermons done right stay with you, and you find yourself living them out in real life. But that's all pretty serious, so let's try a joke. Here's the best one that I heard this week. A boy's getting ready to take his girlfriend to the prom. So he goes to rent a tuxedo, but all of his friends are there. They're all standing in line, an incredibly long tux line, but he waits his turn and he finally gets his tux. Then he goes, because he needs to get some flowers, he goes to the florist, but there's a huge line for flowers at the florist. He waits in a long line, and he finally gets some flowers. He heads over to rent a limo, again, a long line at the rental office there, but he's patient, and he finally gets to the front of the line, and he gets the limo. Finally, he takes his girlfriend to the prom. Everything is going well. They dance for a while, and then she says she's thirsty, so he heads over to the drink table. And fortunately for him, but not for you, there's no punchline. See, that's how you respond every time. Dumb, right? But now we're fine and we can go on to more important stuff. Like Willowbrook from the beginning has always been involved in helping people in the community live better lives. Our church building has been used for community events since we moved in here all over the place. Kids have taken their first musical lessons here. The band teachers come over from the school and use our building and give them instruments for the first time, and it is an awful noise for a whole week. Awful. Hundreds of people park in our parking lot and get on buses on a regular basis and ride up for Grandparents' Day at school. We've hosted quinceañero something or others and weddings and funerals and senior days, overnight senior night thing. We've held clothing giveaways and food giveaways and school supply giveaways and blood drives. Did you hear about the minister and the priest and the rabbit who walked into a blood drive? Minister and a priest and a rabbit. And the rabbit said, I might be a typo. We've given away Thanksgiving meals and Christmas meals and Christmas presents. One Presbyterian guy in town says, "I can always count on your church to jump in whatever we're doing next." One Catholic lady said recently, a lady from the Catholic Church said, "I wish every church in town was as helpful as Willowbrook." By the way, we have been asked to provide 20 gift cards for families for the Angel Tree program this year. 20 gift cards that families can use to buy their own gifts. And next Sunday, if you're willing, we're going to have 20 tags out there, and you can take one and buy a gift card, which will be up to $25, and then bring it back, and we'll give them to families who need help affording Christmas presents for their kids this year. We help our community live better. We've hosted grief groups here in the building, and mom groups, and Unity Fest, and we've hosted baseball teams and basketball teams and wrestlers and cheerleaders and quilters and AA meetings and homeschoolers. Willowbrook has always been right in the middle of anything and everything other churches in town want to do. We've had preachers from all the other churches in to speak to our congregation. I've preached in town to Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians, and before the new bishop came to town and nixed the whole idea, I got to preach to Catholic families, 1,500 Catholic families every couple years. One Willowbrook leader early on said, "Christians should do stuff." And we have, and we do. When we first moved into this building 21 years ago, I used to regularly say to people, Willowbrook is not your father's Oldsmobile. That was a reference to a popular car commercial then, where Oldsmobile was bragging that they were so new and so different that the last generation wouldn't even recognize them. And my point was, Willowbrook, this church, this congregation, is not like church used to be. We were using synthesizers and guitars and drums for music. We were getting involved with the community. We were inviting civic groups into our building. We were preaching with modern illustrations. We were singing off of a screen and not from hymn books. We were doing stuff differently. I used to say, your father or your grandfather probably won't get us, and that's okay. But at the 21-year mark, I've noticed something pretty cool. Some people that helped us move into this building still have family here. There are kids who have grown up with our church, gotten married, had kids, and are still here. Their kids are still here, still connecting with Jesus and other people in meaningful relationships. Several of the people who made Willowbrook go today, this is their father's Oldsmobile. We don't look like what we look like when we moved in. Our music isn't at all like it was in 1999, but we're still doing the same good. We're still based on the same book. We're still following the same guy. And some of you were here then, but you were much younger. And that says something. And if that's you, here's hoping that your kids might carry the ball when it's their turn. So we're 21 years in, and one of my only regrets after 21 years is that when we moved in, we numbered about 150 people. And today, 21 years later, we have about 150 people who identify Willowbrook as their home church. And you would think that for all the money and all the time and all the effort that we've sunk into this endeavor over 21 years, you'd think you'd be further ahead than that, right? Which is why, when people ask me how many people are part of our church, I still say, between 3,000 and 4,000. And they go, "What? 3,000 or 4,000? How many people did you have last Sunday?" I said, about 120. And they look at me and I say, "Well, 120 is between 3,000 and 4,000. I still say it all the time. And I mean, numbers aren't everything. Just because you have a lot of people doesn't mean you have a lot of Christians. Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So numbers aren't everything. But on the other hand, Peter and the guys baptized 3,000 on the first day. They knew the number, 3,000. And the Lord added daily to their number those being saved, and the number grew to 5,000 shortly thereafter. And then there were so many people following Jesus, they lost count. It's not bad to help more people. But we moved in with 150, and we got up to 350 for a while, but now we're back around 150, 200, and I wish it was more. I have a friend who preaches for a church over in Chilai. He's preached there for a long time. And when we were at Mount View one time, we joked about racing to 1,000. Let's see whose church can grow to 1,000 first. And over the years, we've encouraged each other. He's a really good preacher. He's a really good leader. He's a really good guy. When we redid the floor in this room, he heard about that, and their church sent money over to help us do that. But we're not at 1,000, after all these years. In fact, we're still about where we were when we moved in. And I wish we had more people participating in Willowbrook stuff right now. Over the years, our numbers ebb and flow, but Mr. Somerville continues to remind me that all we need to do is get behinds in these seats, which would be better than in the walls, I'll grant you that, but because what we have here is life-bettering, life-changing. What we have is life-giving. It's stuff that everybody we know needs. And he's right. I was driving home from Bloomfield this week after helping with Dad. I saw a guy getting gas at the corner, and I thought, I wonder if he knows Jesus. I have no idea. He's just a guy getting gas. I said, do you know Jesus? I didn't say that. I thought that to myself. I drove through the intersection. I saw another driver waiting to turn at the intersection. I looked at that person in the car. They didn't look very excited about life. I thought, are you going to heaven? Like, I mean, do you... I drove up from Bloomfield. I saw those two houses over on the right next to each other. One that's all green and white and says Jets, J-E-T-S, on the side. And the one right next to it that's all red and blue and says Bills. And I thought, you two guys are really bold about who you follow. Wonder if Jesus is on your list. And I was just thinking, wow, all these people having a hard life, and many of them have no hope of better. How in the world? We need to help them. What are we doing as a church? And I was thinking that as I drove past Mike and Michelle's house. Mike and Michelle's home is on my route to see my dad now, so I pass their home two or three times a day. And that's both ways, so that's four or six times almost every day. Mike and Michelle might be the most carefully shepherded family, or at least watched, in our whole church. I go by a lot. And as I drove by, thinking, what can we do? I thought, whoa, Mike does our live streaming for us. Our church live streams now. We send it out every Sunday. We send stuff out to a bunch of people who are doing life with us, and some of them who have never done life with us. Turns out we've been watched by people who don't do church at all. We've been watched by people who used to do life with us at our Halloween festival yesterday, which was great, by the way. Thank you for all your donations, for all your help. Thank you for making that possible. Man, was there a lot of candy. At our Halloween festival yesterday, I talked with someone who said, I still watch. She used to be right in the middle. She hasn't been here for years. But she says, I still watch. It helps. Last night, as I wrote this, I got a message from someone who hasn't been here in 20 years asking for Willowbrook's help in teaching somebody they know about Jesus. And there are lots of people who've been part of Willowbrook who are now right in the middle of other congregations. They've moved away. They found a church that they can serve with in a new town. They've graduated. They got a job somewhere. They hooked up with some Christians where they now work. They got married and became part of the church that their spouse is part of, Rassen Frassen. And we still have around 150 people. But we've had a chance to influence thousands over 21 years. And we're going out there now in new ways. And we've launched lots of people into wherever they are now, representing Jesus. Speaking of launching, most recently, the O'Learys took off to start New Revival, starting another church 5 miles from here. And some people say, wait, what? Another church 5 miles from here? But have you heard him preach? I listen during the week to what Clint does on Sundays. He preaches like his hair's on fire. He's got so much passion inside of him, it spills out all over the place. I didn't know that. He kept trying to tell me he really got something inside him. But he was so nice while he was here. But now that I've seen him do it repeatedly, he was right. He needs to do that. And some people from our church who have gone with them to help them, they told me, we've been inviting neighbors to come. And surprisingly, amazingly, wonderfully, miraculously, our neighbors and friends are coming. They're bringing their Bibles. They're listening. I always listen to missionaries talk about starting churches in every village. They'd go to a village, they'd meet some people, they'd preach, they'd baptize them, they'd teach them, they'd start a church. And then they'd go to the very next village, and they'd meet people, and they'd preach, and they'd baptize them, and they'd teach them, and they'd start a church. Then they'd go to the very next village. One of the guys I admire most says he started about 1,900 churches in villages like that. Next village, next church. And I always wondered, we have villages? Why don't we do that here? So when the O'Leary said, we want to do that, I thought, thank you, Jesus. Let's do that. And it's their dream. It's their calling from God. And we got to help them launch it. And now we can race to 1,000 together. Only 150 people who are part of us now. But 150 is enough if we're working with God. The Jerusalem church had 5,000 plus. The church in Rome was multi-site. They met in many different homes. But the church in Philippi probably had about less than 100 people. And Paul thought that church was great. The church in Smyrna probably had less than 50 people, and they were all dirt poor. And Jesus said, you are a great church. Things in the kingdom are not always what they appear to be from our point of view. So maybe our church isn't intended to grow into a city unto itself like I always thought. Maybe we're supposed to be a launching pad of many good people and many good churches who can influence the world all over the place. We sang a song when we moved into this building called He is Able. And the words go, He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be. He can make us what He wants us to be if we're open to Him. Maybe we're supposed to launch people like crazy all over. I read this week that if you cut off your left arm, your right would be left. I heard a guy say, I'm considering becoming a mind reader. What are your thoughts? And finally, why couldn't the green pepper practice archery? Why couldn't the green pepper practice archery? Because it didn't have an arrow. So maybe the evil one is trying to trick me. Maybe the evil one is trying to cause us to despair into thinking that we have no arrows to use. But Jesus is saying, there's so much to do. Keep launching them out there. I, for one, am thrilled that my family had a chance to do life with Willowbrook for 21 years. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your gifts. I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for your care and your love and your teaching of my kids. I thank you. I thank you for letting us be part here. May our tribe increase.